The gospel today, the reading is from the 10th chapter of St. Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In years past, and not too far past, when we had a family dinner at our house, we had to check the seating arrangement before we put fruit on the table. Because if the fruit was in front of one grandchild, that plate had a good chance of being empty before it got passed the first time. He likes fruit. He still does. He was at our house this week, and we went through a lot of apples, and grapes, and oranges. And I can report that with maturity, he now passes the plate, and he checks with the rest of us before taking the last piece of fruit from the plate. And then Oma's homemade dinner rolls. There's a similar issue there with another grandchild. No, it's like there's fear that there's not enough to go around. You know, James and John in today's gospel have their eyes and their ambitions on the positions of prestige in God's coming kingdom. They ask for the right and the left sides of Jesus, and he sits in glory. Not only do they ask these positions of glory, they do it apart from their companions, as if they believe there won't be enough glory to go around, and so they'd better get there first and be first in line. And it's no wonder that the other disciples are angry, because they see that James and John are trying to edge them out. And it just may be, in this, the larger picture, all the disciples are a bit on edge, because this happens right after the third time that Jesus talks about what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. That he's going to be arrested. He's going to die. And so they aren't sure about the future and what's going to happen to them. And so maybe they're just having a little intuitive move here about their own self-protection. Are we any different when we feel under attack or afraid or anxious? Isn't the temptation always to move toward self-preservation, to give in to our fears about scarcity, and even sometimes see our companions as rivals rather than friends? And of course it doesn't work. It never does. But what's the alternative? And that's what Jesus spells out in his life and his death and his ministry. You know, as in the two previous scenes around these issues, after the disciples are discussing who's the greatest or asking for the positions of authority, the positions of glory, Jesus calls everyone to him and he invites them not just to reimagine what's going to happen, but actually to redefine their understanding of power and prestige and status and leadership. Now, in today's gospel, he defines leadership as serving the needs of another. And that means that the glory that James and John are seeking for comes not from individual accomplishment or from connection with someone else, but it comes from serving. Sounds great. Then why is it so hard to put serving first? I think there's two reasons. You know, if we look at the witness of both Scripture and our own experience, I think it's safe to say that as a species, we are just insecure enough to believe that there's not enough to go around. Not enough money, enough time, enough love, you name it. And so it seems that we are hardwired to look out for ourselves rather than our neighbor. And secondly, we are bombarded 24/7 with cultural messages that play upon this insecurity by asserting that glory and really having made it rests in having possession or wealth or fame or individual accomplishment. You know, why else would we pay professional athletes and movie stars millions upon millions, while school teachers and nurses are paid such modest wages? Yes, we can give lip service to serving others being the number one priority. The fact of the matter is that we have an entire culture encouraging us to look out for number one at the expense of everybody else. There's a Native American story about the two dogs. A young brave goes to an elder in the tribe and says, "I'm in turmoil. My heart is filled with good and with bad." And the elder responds, he says, "Two dogs live within the heart. One is good and the other is evil." And the young man asks the question, and he says, "Well, how do I know which one will win?" "The one you feed will win." That's the reply that came from the wiser man. It's true, isn't it, that within our hearts are both humility and arrogance, respect for others and a desire to outshine them, a desire to serve, and a craving to be served. The one you feed is the one they'll win. This is not only a challenge for individuals, but also for congregations. It's always tempting to look out for ourselves, to seek that which gives us the most comfort, that which makes sure that we are taken care of with the least amount of pain. Now, this past week, I was doing some reading on the topic of healthy congregations, and I read through a list comparing congregations that are focused either on serving themselves or serving others. And there's not time here to share all the comparisons, but I think there's some that seem appropriate for a congregation like St. John's as you're in a time of transition and kind of looking at the past and the future and what this all might mean for you. And in this article, the pastor uses the term maintenance congregation to describe a congregation that's self-centered and self-serving. And he uses the term mission congregation to describe service-oriented, outwards-focused congregation. And here's some of the things that I gleaned from that article. When thinking of its vision for ministry, the maintenance congregation says, "We have to be faithful to our past. And the mission congregation says, we have to be faithful to our future. When thinking about change, the majority of members in a maintenance congregation ask, how will this affect me? The majority of members in the mission congregation ask, will this increase our ability to reach those outside the congregation? When contemplating some form of change, the maintenance congregation says, if this proves upsetting to any of our members, we won't do it. The mission congregation says, if this will help us reach someone on the outside, we will take the risk and do it. When thinking about growth, the maintenance congregation asks, how many Lutherans live within a 25-minute drive of this church? The mission congregation asks, how many unchurched people live within a 20-minute drive of this church? The maintenance congregation looks at the community and asks, how can we get these people to support our congregation? The mission congregation asks, how can the church support these people? And in measuring the effectiveness of the congregation, the maintenance congregation asks, how many pastoral visits are being made? The mission congregation asks, how many disciples are being made? And one more, the maintenance congregation thinks about how to save their congregation. The mission congregation thinks about how to reach the world. And I know that St. John does a lot of things in the community, and you reach out there, but it's constantly that challenge. What does it mean to serve, and what does it mean to go into the future? And it's a constant challenge. I'm going to share something that I learned at the seminar this week. He talked about the Lewis and Clark expedition. Right? And he based this on a book, but he said that their theory was that both coasts of the United States of this continent were the same. And so you put the continent in the middle. They thought once they got, if you folded this over, they would go a little bit west. It would be like going over the Appalachians, and then there would be a nice, easy way to the Pacific. And of course, you know what happened? They got north, and they ran into the Rocky Mountains. And the point was they had to adapt. In the middle of their journey, they did get to the Pacific, but they learned that it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. They thought it would be what they knew. They did not know the challenges in front of them, and so they had to adapt. And that was and that's what learning to serve is at times. It's learning how do we adapt so that we do indeed reach out to the needs, the real needs of the people around us. And not that Samaritan House and, you know, the things you, I know you do, you've always had a Sunday in the fall here, right? I've heard from your pastors about that, where you go in, was it the church in action? What do you call that? You go out and serve in the community, right? Yeah. Being the church? Yeah. That's true. And those things are good. But are there other things, too, you could be doing? There's that constant challenge. What do we need to do to be faithful to what God's calling us to do now? To be the servants that he's calling us to be. I turn this book right side up, I'll know where I'm at. I'll be like Lewis and Clark in the wrong place. But I found that an interesting teaching moment that sure isn't what we think always either. It wasn't what they thought it was either. No, challenges aren't easy. For us, nor for James and John, the rest of the disciples with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And when the disciples who were with Jesus dealt with the hard realities of following Jesus, they changed the subject. And they reached for glory by earthly standards of power and authority. But Jesus did not give up on them. He gathers them together, as he does in today's gospel, again and again. And he reviews the standards of God's kingdom. Today he says, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Now, Jesus keeps on going to Jerusalem, to the suffering and the death that the disciples would rather not hear about. But Jesus keeps going, showing them and us a way out of the devastating cycle of looking for glory, joy, and peace on the world's terms. And in giving his life, he teaches and shows us how to receive by giving, how to lead by serving, and how to find our lives by losing them for the sake of the people, us, and the community around us, the world that God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen.